We're going to be taking a break from our series on the Psalms for our Easter series, but we will be doing Psalm 22, so we will not be taking a complete break from that, but we will be beginning a series of messages dealing with Christ's crucifixion and resurrection and such for the next few weeks. And frankly, this is my favorite time of year. Some people think that Christmas is their favorite holiday. Some people would say, Thanksgiving is theirs. Easter is mine. And I think it might be because, you know, there's the flowers and the smell of the flowers in the air. And frankly, the allergens, yes, the allergens in the air. But this part of the country, for some reason, at this time of year, the air just smells so sweet. Have you noticed that? Or have you not noticed it because you kind of take it for granted? Well, I haven't been here long enough to be able to take it for granted yet. So I go out in the morning, I go, oh man, that smells good. And I know it's not me. So today we're going to turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and the title of the message this morning is, They Didn't Understand. Luke chapter 18, we're going to start at verse 31. And I want you to listen as I read this. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. Stop for a moment, okay, and think about what I just read. Roll that around in your mind for just a minute. How many of you understand what I just read? Okay, 5, 6 of you. What's wrong with the rest of you? Does everybody understand it? If you understand it, say, yeah, I understand it. Okay, so almost all of you understand what I just read. As a matter of fact, I kind of expect that because it was kind of plain, not only that, but it's something that we all know to be true. Because you probably have all read that over and over again over the course of your Christian experience. They're pretty simple things that we're reading here. We read about Jesus will be mocked, insulted, spit on, flogged, and ultimately killed. Crucified, we know. They'll be crucified. But I also understand from what it says here that he will rise again. And so we understand very well what Jesus was saying. But Paul, in his writing, said this, I preach unto you Christ crucified, unto the Jews that is a stumbling block, unto the Greeks it is foolishness, but to those who are saved it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what is Paul saying here? That these simple words that we just read would be a stumbling block to some people and foolishness to others. I find that kind of hard to imagine. It's just a very simple story. Pretty straightforward, don't you think? Wouldn't you say? Yeah. But Jesus took his disciples and said, I have something important to tell you. We're going to go to Jerusalem. And when we get there, they're going to turn me over to the Gentiles who will mock me, insult me, spit on me, flog me, and kill me. And then on the third day, I will rise again. What could be clearer than that? But then we read in verse 34, what? They understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. They didn't understand. How could you not understand something that simple? Jesus looked them right in the eye and said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be put through all of these things. And eventually killed. And they didn't understand it. They didn't understand. Why not? That's point number one. Why didn't they understand? I mean, we're kind of amazed as we think this. It's kind of amazing for us. And we say things like, well, what's the matter with them? Were they not intelligent people? Well, we know that they're intelligent people. They weren't highly educated. We know that because the fishermen of that era were pretty well not highly educated. But they weren't dummies. They could understand things. They could see things. But why didn't they understand? Well, I think there's several answers to that question. Why didn't they understand? Well, How many of you have found in the course of your years that there's things you should have known long ago that you know now and you wish you'd known it back then? How many of you have ever said to yourself, I wish I knew then what I know now? And you're looking back at some stupid decisions you've made and you're thinking, man, oh man, if I had known then what I know now, I never would have grown that beard. No, wait a minute. My parents, I can tell you, in their years, probably looked at me and my older brother and said things like, I wish they would learn from my mistakes. I've made mistakes. I wish they would have learned something from them. I remember my dad telling me one day, Jay, go ahead, be married. If you marry well, you'll be a happy man. But if you don't marry well, then you'll be like me, a philosopher. He's been married 7 times. My dad is quite the philosopher, I would say. Someday, I'm hoping my children will learn from my mistakes. And I'm thinking that someday, they will be saying the same thing. I imagine someday, my kids will be saying to their kids, why won't you learn? Why is it that you're not listening? Why won't you do the things I'm telling you to do? And why don't you stop doing the things I'm telling you to stop doing? Anybody ever listen to Bill Cosby? Bill Cosby, a pretty good comedian, but not much of a theologian, some years ago in a book, forwarded this theory that Adam and Eve were actually God's first children and that they were disobedient children. Now, we all know that Jesus was God's one and only son, truthfully speaking. He did create Adam and Eve. But God is saying that the reason why, I'm sorry, that Bill Cosby said, the reason why your children are disobedient is because God's teaching you a lesson. Because he had disobedient children in Adam and Eve, and because of that, he gave Adam and Eve disobedient children, and their children were disobedient, and their children were disobedient, and guess what? So are yours. It kind of all goes down the line. Now, I don't know if that's good theology. I kind of think that it isn't. But how many of you have children that are disobedient? My children are perfect. At least they were until they got involved with other people. There is a real reason why they didn't understand. And you find that over in 1 Corinthians 2 where it says, none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that for a second. He goes, what's Paul saying? That even the rulers of that age, the intelligent people, you know, the most highly educated people, didn't understand. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who is that? Jesus. And Paul is saying what? Did you hear what I just said? If the rulers of that age, the governors, the Pontius Pilates, the Caiaphases, the members of the Sanhedrin, even the Roman soldiers, if they had understood who Jesus was, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Why didn't they understand, folks? Because they were intended to not understand. Because if they had truly understood, they would not have crucified Jesus. Now, what if I was to tell you that the crucifixion of Jesus was part of God's battle plan from the beginning? What? Is that possible? Well, when Paul refers to the sacrifice of Jesus, he calls it a mystery. Okay? You know what a mystery is? What's a mystery? It's a story that you don't know the resolution to a problem in the story until the end. Like a murder mystery, right? Well, that's not exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about a mystery in the words of Paul. And when he uses that term, mystery, he's actually using a military term. When Paul says that the crucifixion of Christ is a mystery, what he's saying is it was a secret military strategy. What if I was to tell you that from the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden God had a plan to redeem mankind. He had a battle plan. Now, how many of you think that he didn't have one until Adam and Eve sinned? What if I was to tell you that when God created everything, he did it with the full knowledge that his creation would defy him and disobey him and fall from glory? But he created it anyway. How many of you think that when God created Adam and Eve, he said, "This is really good"? And then when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he began to wring his hands and say, "What am I going to do now? What can I possibly do about this? Oh, Adam and Eve, how can you do this? What am I going to do? Oh, Lord, help me. No, wait. I'm Lord. What can I do? Are you thinking that's what he did? Or do you think that God had a battle plan already set, ready in advance? Well, if you don't think that, then you're going to have to throw out Genesis chapters 2 and 3 from your Bible. Because when God pronounced the curse on Adam and Eve, he also cursed the serpent who had fooled them. And he said, "You, from now on, you're going to slither around on your belly and you're going to eat the dust of the earth. And the seed of a woman, though you strike his heel, he will crush your head." Who's God referring to? He's referring to Jesus. He had the whole military strategy mapped out beforehand. What if I was to say to you that what Jesus endured on the cross was part of God's military battle plan for the purpose of crushing Satan? Would you agree with that? How many think I'm talking off the top of my head? Or as my grandmother would say, how many of you think I'm talking out of my hat? I'm not making this up. You see, when they led Jesus up the hill to the place of the skull, Satan and his demons were cackling with delight. They were saying, "This is it. We are going to kill this Lord of glory and it'll be all done. We'll no longer have him to deal with." And as they drove the nails into Jesus' hands and his feet, Satan and his demons celebrated. And when he pronounced the words, "It is finished," they raised their hands in triumph, not understanding that they had fallen victim to God's mystery, which is God's battle plan to redeem his people. And when Jesus said the words, "It is finished," what was he saying? "This is it, I'm dead"? Or was he saying, "Father, your plan of redemption has just been fulfilled"? And as Satan, like a referee in a boxing match, stood over Jesus and began to count. Have you ever watched boxing? What does a referee do? 1, 2, 3. Satan heard the angels begin to count backwards. If you get my drift. 10, 9, 8. And they're saying, "Wait a minute, you're counting wrong." And then at 1, Jesus rises from the dead and Satan is ultimately defeated. When Jesus was crucified, though Satan rejoiced, he was rejoicing over his own defeat, not knowing. Jesus told the apostles ahead of time, but it went right over their heads. They didn't understand it. So the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you understand or do we understand? They didn't understand. Do we understand? What about us? 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the," what? "The power of God." So the message of the cross to the unsaved is foolishness, but to those of us who have come to Christ, it is the power of God. Do you remember two people walking down the road to Emmaus, discussing between themselves what they had just seen, and Jesus walks up to them and begins to walk with them, and he begins to explain to them what happened, and they don't recognize who he is because he veiled himself from their eyes. So they did not really recognize who he was. What he did, the word tells us their hearts burned within them because they understood the truth. They understood the power behind the story. And I think that's what kind of happened to his disciples. And I spoke over at the Lenten luncheon a couple weeks ago, and I talked about the proofs of Christ's resurrection, and I talked about the Apostle Paul and how he was the chief persecutor of the entire Christian movement. That he considered it his job to wipe out the Christian population. But something happened to him to turn him around from being the chief persecutor of the Christians to being the chief what? Missionary. Planting churches for the Christians. What happened to him? Something powerful had happened to him. He had encountered the power of God unto salvation. Same thing happened with the disciples. What changed the disciples from disciples into apostles? The veil being lifted from their eyes and understanding what this meant. The whole story of Christ's crucifixion and his redemption was all of a sudden the light went on. And they became this group that turned the world upside down for the cause of Christ. These guys couldn't even agree on who was going to sit on Jesus' right and left hand. James and John got mommy. They got a hold of mom and said, "Mommy, we want to be the ones that sit on Jesus' right hand. Go make Jesus do that for us." And mom came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, would you please make sure that when you come into your glory that you're going to make sure that James and John are seated with you?" I'm not making that up. Hard to imagine. But seriously, what changed them? I think the same thing changed them that changes people like you and me. It seems like this cross business and this dying business and this blood-shedding business is foolishness to some people. It's gory. We don't want to hear about it. How many of you have ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ with Jim Caviezel, the Mel Gibson movie? Not everybody wants to see it. Even Christians don't want to see it. Why? Because it's 2.5 hours of incredible torture. That's very hard to watch. It's gory. And we walk away from that movie thinking what? I'll tell you what I walked away from that movie thinking. As I was staggering out to the car because I couldn't see very well, tears in my eyes, all I could say was, "Not for me. I don't deserve it. I didn't deserve this. Jesus, I don't deserve it." And it troubles our hearts. But when the Holy Spirit locks into our hearts, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of somebody's heart, and Jesus makes himself real, and we realize that the message of the cross is a personal message and something that everybody must come to some conclusion about. Either we decide that Jesus is who he says he is and that he is worthy of our life, or we must say that no and walk away from him. How can anybody walk away from him? You ever wonder that? And the reason why you wonder that is because you know exactly what he's done inside of you. And you can say, how could anybody deny this wonderful thing that I know and feel? But people do. How can it be? Well, it can be. Because to some people, it is foolishness. But to others, people like you, people like me, it is the power of God. How many of you would say right now, "I'm going to praise the day that Jesus became my Savior"? Would you say that? Would you say, "I want to praise the Lord for saving me because I was once lost, but now I'm found"? How many of you would say with me this morning, "I want to praise the Lord for the day that he lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid rock"? Who said that, by the way? David. Has He done that for you? Would you praise the Lord for that? Oh, for crying out loud, you're going to make me stand up, aren't you? How many of you would say, I want to praise the Lord for the day He saved me? How can we possibly say, yeah, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oops, did my lips move? Folks, if you're going to praise the Lord, do like David said. He said, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. What's he talking about? He's talking about praising the Lord. And if you look at the original languages, it tells you, make a loud and joyful noise to the Lord. Okay? So, praise team, if you get up here and play loud someday, really loud, if Dean over here and Kevin start riffing, that's okay by me. Because we are to make a loud and joyful noise to the Lord. Would you do that right now? Atta boy. Atta girl. This is power. Jesus has the power to heal. I know you're thinking about, I'm not just saying Betty's bunions. He has the power to heal hearts. He has the power to heal marriages. He has the power to heal the addicted. He has the power to take a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. He has the ability and the power to fill in the chasms of loneliness and disenfranchisement that people are going through now. There are people out there that have a hole in their heart and don't even know it. All they know is that they are lonely and they are hurting and they don't know how to fix it. Jesus can do that. All of you who have ever had a need fulfilled by a Savior named Jesus, say amen. That way. It's God's power to change us, transform us, and make us into something beautiful. How many of you would say in your mind right now, just think this, I am something beautiful in the eyes of God? And it's not because you're good looking. It's because when God looks at a saved soul, He sees the beautiful face of His Son Jesus. That's power. Amen? We don't have to walk around with our tail between our legs. We don't have to walk around feeling that we have been defeated by Satan, because he's already defeated. Do you understand that? Then live like it. Live the victorious life of a saved soul. Speak the victorious speech of a saved soul. Understand me? Don't talk anymore like the dead people talk. Speak like the living people speak. Let your speech be salted with grace and purity and words of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, read Colossians. Thirdly, there are some things we'll never understand this side of heaven. There's just some things we're not going to understand this side of heaven. For example, we'll never truly understand everything that Jesus experienced on the cross. Now, some of you who are theologically astute are going to say, I understand what he endured on the cross. He took the sins of mankind on himself and became sin so that we could live. Well, great answer. What was that like? Oh, yeah, we know the theological answer, but how can we ever truly understand all that Jesus experienced in the process? How many of you have ever felt the burden for your own sinfulness? Have you? Have you ever felt the burden of your own sinfulness? There are times that I do. I'm not talking about your sinfulness. I'm talking about mine. And mine is enough. There are times that I look at myself and I'm thinking, how can I ever be so horrible? How can I possibly? And why would Jesus ever for somebody like me? There are times that I feel weighed down by my own sin. Can you imagine taking all of the sin of all the people who ever lived and all the people who ever would live and feeling that on your shoulders? Can you fully understand what Jesus went through on the cross? No, we can't really understand it. And we're never going to truly understand it until we get there to talk to Him about it. We do everything we can to prolong our life and put off death. We have, you know, tummy tucks and facelifts and got bad news for you. Pretty soon the plastic surgeons are going to run out of real estate to work with. What happens then? We try to put off death as long as we can. And I got bad news. It's coming for every one of us. Unless Jesus comes. The Bible says that Jesus died for our sins. Every sin that's ever been committed. He took all that sin and became sin for us so that we would be freed from the bonds of sin. We'll never fully know the loneliness that Jesus experienced on the cross. Jesus had a perfect and uninterrupted relationship with His Father in heaven all of His days until the day that He hung on the cross and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why did He say those words? Just because He was quoting Psalm 22? No. Because He was understanding at that moment the forsakenness of God. What if I was to tell you that Jesus didn't just bear your sin on the cross, He became sin for you? I'm not making that up. Paul said it. He became sin who knew no sin. And because He became sin, there's a righteous Father in heaven that could not look upon sin. And God, His Father, turned His back on Jesus for those moments. And it was unbearable for Jesus. So that He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And it was at that moment that Jesus gave up the ghost, as it says. We're reading a mystery when we read those words. How could God turn His back on His own Son? That's a mystery for us. We can theologize about that until the cows come home. How can an immortal God become human and die? How could God forsake Himself if Jesus was God? Somebody want to answer that one for me, please? We can't understand the answer to that until we get there and ask Him ourselves. We'll never truly understand everything there is to understand about that this side of heaven. We can come up with all manner of theologies about these questions, but they're all just educated guesses. Somebody asked me the other week, what is heaven going to be like? And I can show them what it says in the book of the Revelation about it, about the streets of gold and about the pearly gates and, you know, all I can tell you, folks, is my own educated guess. It may be a highly educated guess. There may be people out there that can give you very highly educated guesses about what Jesus must have felt like and about what God did and how Jesus, after He was crucified, spent 3 days in the grave and what He did during those 3 days. We can take educated guesses about those things, but we can't truly say for sure. Why? Because we haven't been there to ask Him yet. Right? There are things that we are not going to understand fully until the day comes that we see Jesus face to face. Are you looking forward to the day? Or when Jesus comes, will you be shaking in your boots? What will it be? One of these days, folks, you're going to open your eyes and you are going to find yourself in an environment that's totally foreign to you. You're going to open your eyes and you're going to be in a different place. It's been your resurrection day and you're going to open your eyes and suddenly all of these mysteries are going to be made clear to you. Why? Because you will have been promoted from this life to glory if you place your faith in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about one day just opening your eyes and everything's going to be different. You're going to hear the heavenly angels and you're going to see people that passed on before you that knew Jesus, and you're going to say, wait a minute, what happened here? I'm really going to be saying that. You might know exactly. Problem is, I can't tell you for sure. Why? Because I have never tried it. And thank God none of you have either. But there is one day when all of a sudden these mysteries will be made clear to you, because you will be seeing those things face to face if you have Christ. Folks, there's only one thing that we can understand, and there's only one thing that we need to understand. Okay? Do we need to understand exactly what happened to Jesus for those 3 days he was in the grave? Pastor, did he really descend to hell like it says in the Apostles' Creed? Pastor, what do you think he did for 3 days? And when that stone was rolled away, did he need to roll it away, or was he gone first and then somebody else rolled it away? Folks, there's going to come a day when we are going to know. And as it says, thy word, O Lord, is forever settled in heaven. And when we see that for ourselves, we will know. Until that time, there is only one thing we need to understand. What is that? We need to understand that there is only one way to forgiveness. We need to understand that there is only one plan of salvation, and that it is all fulfilled in the person of Jesus. That's the only thing we need to understand. Do we need to understand how many angels can dance on the head of a pin? No. Do we need to really understand what it is exactly an angel looks like? You don't need to really understand it. It's a good study. It may be edifying. But all we need to really understand is that Jesus Christ died for you. That's all that matters. When he becomes your Savior, then you have all of the promises of the Bible fulfilled for you. For your faith, for your repentance, and your willingness to obey, and even doing things like becoming baptized and becoming a witness for Christ. For all of these things are motivated by the fact that we have the cross. All that's true. We have the gift of God's Holy Spirit to empower us to live the Christian life once we accept Jesus. So, what have you done with Jesus? When you wake up someday and you find yourself standing before the Lord, God is going to ask you one simple question. What's that question? Is your name written in the book of life? That is the Lamb's book of life. In other words, what have you done with my son Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Yes? Then how did you live it out? Let's check the record. And we will be judged according to our works. If you're lost, you're going to be judged according to your works under condemnation. If you're a believer, you will be judged according to your works unto the reward you will receive. Do you know for sure that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life? That is the message that you're going to be hearing this Easter. Jesus died for our sins so that we will live eternally. Are you glad for that? Let's pray. Father, as we come this morning to receive communion, we are celebrating what Jesus did for us. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus allowed his body to be broken. He who knew no sin became sin so that we would have everlasting life. And he allowed his blood to flow, his body to be broken, and his blood to flow for the purpose of our redeeming. Lord, if there is even one here that does not know for sure that they are saved and saved forevermore, Lord, don't let them go through another day, another week, another Easter season without getting right with you. Father, speak to every heart in this place right now. And if there is even one person that does not know for sure that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord, make them come. Make them understand, Lord, that it's necessary. And then, Father, show them the gift of eternal life in Jesus. Before we go to communion this morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to respond to this story. If you are not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're not sure that you're saved, become sure. Become sure now. If you're not sure that you're saved, if you're not certain that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, lift your hand right now. Say, the Holy Spirit has spoken in my heart, and I want to make sure of that today. You sure? Are you sure? Are you certain? You can make it happen today. Anybody at all? Father, as we have given our lives to you, as we have given you our hearts, we pray, Father, that you would use us and that you would touch this community through us. Lord, if we have Christ as our Savior, we pray that you would give us lives and mouths that speak loudly, loudly of your grace and your goodness and your salvation in Jesus. And Lord, we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.